Let's read 2 Kings 5, 1 through 19. Naaman, the commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of this leprosy." And so Naaman went in and told his lord, "Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." And so he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent you Naaman my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." But then Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, and he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." And so Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elijah's house. And Elijah sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure this leper. Are not Avenal and Parpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" And so he turned away and went away in a rage. But his servants came near and said to him, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" And so he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Then he returned to the man of God and all his company, and he came and stood before him, and he said, "Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant." But he said, "As the Lord lives before whom I stand, I receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And then Naaman said, "If not, please let there be given to your servant 2 mule loads of earth, for from now on your servant will not offer burnt offerings of sacrifice to any god but the Lord. And in this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, leaning on my arm, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter." And he said to him, "Go in peace." Let's pray. Father God, we see great words here written in the Old Testament, Father God. And I just pray, Lord, that your words will be spoken, Lord, and your words alone. And God, that you will continue to work in our hearts and our minds, Father God. In your name I pray, amen. I guess depending on the job that you have, it could be very discouraging, especially when having to work with people, because people are messy. And if you spend any time on social media, if you spend any time looking at the news, I would say that for some, maybe you feel super discouraging to continue to see everything that goes on the news, everything that goes on to social media, from the sexual allegations of the Me Too movement, from looking at our government, from everything having to be politically correct, from sex trafficking to looking at how many kids are in the foster system to the brokenness of families. Anytime I can post this afternoon that I love green apples, and I guarantee someone will tell me that green apples are horrible and I'm a bad person for wanting green apples. It happens every day on social media. And so you kind of step back and you how do you process all this? How do you reconcile all this craziness that is going on? How do you take in all this chaos that it seems like that's going on in the world? And though I do not have all the answers, it seems like what sits in the back of my mind is God is sovereign, and that we know God's grace is still active today in this world. And when I mean God's grace, I mean God choosing to bless us rather than curse us as our sin, as we deserve, and it is his compassion to the undeserving and doing this with his son, Jesus Christ. And so that sits in the back of my mind that it's just going to be one heart at a time, one person at a time, and is God changing them. And so this morning, in the notes, it probably just says the story of Naaman because I hadn't come up with a title for this sermon yet. But this morning, I said that grace goes international because we see here in 2 Kings chapter 5, so Saul and David and Solomon are the past kings, and after Solomon dies, we have the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and it's just one awful king after another. That'd be a handful of good kings that had risen up that still worshiped the God of Israel. But as you read through 2 Kings, it is a succession of awful kings who do what is right in their own sight. And it even goes as far as to say that the son was even worse than their dad. And so it is not a great time going into the time of 2 Kings. And so it matches very well with the chaos that is going on. But we see here, when I say grace goes international, and that in the midst of the chaos of the people of Israel, God decides to intervene by his grace and a Gentile named Naaman. And as we read this morning. So let's look at verses 1 through 3. Naaman, the commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. And he was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Such a small word, but such a huge punch that this incredible man had everything that you could want. He was a commander of the army. He had taken over Israel. He's an army of Syria, and they had taken over Syria. He was a great man for the king of Syria, his right-hand man, but he had leper. He had leprosy. And so we see this incredible man has everything, but he has the disease of being a leper. And so my first point this morning is that sin spoils life. Our fallen condition of because living in a sinful world, we see in this passage that there is suffering in this world as a natural consequence of sin. There's aspects of this world we show brokenness through leprosy, as we see here, through cancer, through natural disasters, through abuse, whether it be verbal, physical, or sexual abuse. We see death. And natural consequence of sin-filled world is the brokenness of sin. But also, I think we see a second fallen condition, and that is our heart being sinful towards God. Our deliberate disobedience to the God of Israel, the God of the sovereign God of this world. And though we don't, it's hard for us to grasp because though we don't see it, though we don't understand it, and just because we don't feel it, doesn't mean that inherently that our hearts go against everything of who God is. Genesis 3, we see this very clearly in Genesis 3. As we see three problems broken down of the sin of life, and we see in 3:1 that Satan says, did God actually say? And so we see the source of truth being twisted. We see the authority of God being twisted, and Satan tells Eve that, are you sure that God is your full authority and that everything he says is the absolute truth? Eve shifts from operating under the authority of what God has verbally revealed to her, and now she uses her own senses, her own judgment, her own view, and her own morals for her view of self and her view of God. And isn't that same for us today? Problem two was the view of self. Satan says in 3:5, why don't you be like God? And for us who maybe is believers or who know the word of God, and if the word of God is our source of truth, that we know there is in something inherently broken down with our heart, as we see over and over in Scripture. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Romans 3:9-12, what then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together, they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Isaiah 53:6 tells us that we are in rebellion against God. Isaiah 52:2 says we are separated from God. And then 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the word of the cross is foolish to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And so we see that the twisting of the truth, the authority of God, and we see the twisting of ourself, that we are inherently good, that we are good people. We see an identity crisis. Definitely, I see it through the school of the identity crisis is, am I male or am I female? Of the homosexual lifestyle of trying to find that love, trying to find that connection, trying to find that identity of who I am. And then problem number three we see is in Genesis 3:4, we see Satan saying, isn't God lying? Satan is planting seeds of doubt in Adam and Eve when he tells them that God is lying and that they wouldn't die by eating from the tree. And so their view of God is now twisted. Satan wanted them to see that God was holding out on them, and their behavior showed that their belief that God was one who would not forgive and whom they could not trust, and God was bad according to this new theology, because we see them run and hide and lie to God now. And so we see so much of us, it's so hard for us to grasp. As I get to talk with students, and talking with a student the other day, he asked what I did. I told him I was a pastor, and now I get to sub on the side. And we started talking about God, and I said, do you believe in God? And he says, he hasn't proved anything to me. To him, it's twisted. The truth there is twisted. His view of God is twisted. His view of self is totally twisted. And so we see that in our hearts and our lives. We see it in social media. We see it on the TV. So let's look at 9 through 12. Not only was Naaman dealing with the physical side of sin, but also the spiritual side of sin. Naaman also had spiritual leprosy. Verse 9 says, so Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elijah's house. Elijah sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored and you shall be clean. But Naaman was angry and went away saying, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord, his God, and wave his hands over this place and cure this leper. Are not Abinol and Parpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? And so he turned and went away in rage. And so for Naaman, this man Elijah and the God that he worships was foolish. Naaman's thinking, I am the commander of an army. I have everything, I have all these chariots, I have all these wealth, people love me, the king loves me, I have everything, and you're telling me I have to go in the waters and just wash 7 times? You're not going to at least come out and call the name of your God and wave your hands around and I'll be clean? He says, forget this, I'm done. And so we see him walking away. Isn't that true for the gospel, that the gospel is annoying to the man and makes him hate it because it proposes a way to him that seems to be utterly despicable and ridiculous. Same for us today. Now hold on that thought. We'll come back to that as we go to a next point. But what I want us to see this morning is that sin spoils life. And that because of the brokenness of this world, we see it in death, we see it in diseases, but also we see it in our hearts. That the gospel is annoying to us for the ones who don't have that relationship with Christ. Because our view of truth has been twisted, our view of self has been twisted, and our view of God has been twisted because of sin. Now, point two, sin does not respect our status. Let's look at Naaman again. He was a great man with his master and in high favor because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. And he was a mighty man. He was a manly man, a man you don't want to mess with. But he was a leper. Let's turn to Luke chapter 4, and we're going to be reading 14 through 30. I'm sorry, I'm at 16. Let's jump down to 16. So Luke 4, chapter 16. And Jesus came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there are many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up in 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elijah, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." And when they had heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove him out of town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. And so we see the widow and Naaman getting brought up here with Jesus, talking to the Jews here in the synagogue. So the widow was in 1 Kings 17. You'll see it in 7 through 16. But it's the story of Elijah, and there was a famine for 3.5 years. And so Elijah counters this lady. She's picking up sticks, and he says, "I need some food and some water." And she says, "Well, I am picking up these sticks to make a fire for me and my little boy, and we're fixing to eat the rest of the flour and the oil, and then we're going to die." And Elijah says, "Go fix me some food, and if you fix it and bring it to me, you will never run out of the flour, and you will never run out of the oil." And so we see the widow. She does it, and we see after that her worshiping the God of Israel and never running out of oil and never running out of flour again. And then we see Naaman, who has everything, who is an incredible man of the army, a incredible man of wealth, who is highly lifted up because of his actions of war. Do we see how sin does not respect our status? With a widow who has absolutely nothing, is baking her last piece of flour, baking her last piece of oil, and is going to die. And we see a rich man who has everything, and sin has given him that he's going to die with leprosy. And so we see sin, that no matter the person, sin doesn't care what your status is. You can be the poorest of poor, you can be the greatest of great, but sin is still alive and active physically, but also spiritually in our hearts. But the one thing that the widow and Naaman have in common is that their hearts were desperately sick and had nothing to do with the God of Israel. And so you can be the poorest of poor, you can be the richest of rich, but our hearts still be stained with sin. And then we look at the Jews in the synagogue. So we see Jesus pull out the scroll of Isaiah. He reads it. He says, "This has just been now fulfilled." Kind of mind-blowing as he's sitting there in front of them as he reads that. And he knows what they're thinking after he says, "Aren't you the son of Joseph?" And he says, I know you're fixing to quote a proverb to me, and I know what you're fixing to say. You're fixing to say, "Won't you do all those miracles that happened in Capernaum? Won't you do them in front of us?" But instead of doing that, he tells them two stories. And these two stories, Jesus did not go soft on when he told these two stories. Because though to us it's hard, but to them, that two Gentile people will get to enter the kingdom of God, and he's saying this in front of them, we see the wrath that they have, the wrath of so much anger that they want to chunk him off the cliff. So we see Jesus knew that the miracles weren't enough for these Jewish people to see who he really was. And so Jesus went straight to the heart of the matter, and that was to the Jews' spiritual self-sufficiency and their pride. For them, their walk with God, for them, their relationship with God was their self-sufficiency. They will create a way that they can get to heaven. They will create things for God to forgive them for their sin. Their pride was blinding them of who God really was and who Jesus Christ really was and the work that he did was going to do on the cross. So what did the widow and Naaman have in common? As we see compared to here, these Jewish people, it was their heart posture. That this widow, Gentile woman, realized she had absolutely nothing. She was absolutely in poverty. She lacked any kind of resource. She was desperately poor. All she knew was that her son was going to die. And in all humility and all faith, she says, I will do what the God of Israel says to do, and I will give it, and I'm going to live for him. She didn't have to go look good to come to God. She didn't have to go fix her hair to go look to God. She didn't have to go fix herself up to be good before she came to God. And just all humility and everything says, I'm worshiping the God of Israel now. Let's flip back over to 2 Kings. Look at Naaman. Let's look at verses 13 and 14. So he just says in 12, are not Avena and Parpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not just wash in them and be clean? And so he turned and went away in rage. But his servants came near and said to him, my father, is it a great word that the prophet has spoken to you? Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, wash and be clean? And so he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and it was clean. I like that word picture of a small child, because you know how smooth and soft and those little hands on a baby. Looks like they have a rubber band around their arms because those fat little hands and soft skin. You know, what an awesome little picture there. But what we see is it finally hit Naaman. For whatever reason, his servants come to him and they talk him and say, will you please just humble yourself and will you please just jump in the water and wash yourself 7 times? So I think finally at that point, Naaman realized in his rage, he's walking off, he's going away, but literally he's going to rot from leprosy. Sooner or later, he was going to rot away and die from his leprosy. And so we see Naaman humble himself and says, fine, dips himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man, and his flesh was restored like the little flesh of a little child and was clean. And then he returned to the man of God and all his company, and he came and stood before him and said, behold, I know that there is no God in all earth but the God in Israel. And so we see in both stories on Naaman and we see the widow how there was nothing that they could do to cure their poverty. There was nothing that he could do to cure his leprosy. And there was nothing that they could do for their heart change, except to be humbly come before God and says, I give everything, I give all to you. And we see the beautiful picture afterwards that the fruit of Naaman, and he counted the costs, and that as he is worshiping the God of Israel, he says, can I take 2 loads of dirt from Israel so I can make me an altar and I can pray to the God of Israel? And even when my master is praying to Remi and the other God, I will be worshiping the God of Israel. And so we see the heart change of everything is for the God of Israel now. And so sin spoils life. Sin does not respect your status. Sin doesn't care what you look like, what color of skin you have, what your social status is. Sin does not respect your status. And the third is man cannot deal with this sin problem. Sin today is like leprosy of the soul. It does not respect status, and it cannot be cured by great success. The government cannot cure it. Your family cannot fix it, nor can books fix the sin in our life. Let's look at one more person. Go back to verses 2 and 3 in 2 Kings. Man cannot deal with this sin problem, but we see someone who did. Now the Syrians on one of their raids had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. So this nobody little girl who was unimportant, who did not matter or count for anything. But here's the glory of the gospel. That this little child who was a nobody knew the God of Israel and knew that the God that Elijah talks of is the only one who could heal her master. We see over and over in Scripture God using the least and the weak to further God's glory in his kingdom. He uses the weak because it shows there was nothing that a person could have done without about the situation apart from the work of God. We see over and over God using children of examples because of their complete and utter dependency on their mom and dad and their simple faith of believing, a simple faith that we're supposed to have and a complete and utter dependency we are to have to our Father. Going back to the gospel is annoying. The gospel is annoying to man and makes him hate it because it proposes a way to him that seems to be utterly despicable and ridiculous. It's ridiculous to us because the gospel does not come and tell us that we are only to live a good life and that we have only to look at Jesus and see his perfect example and then go out and follow him, practicing the imitations of Christ. We are all ready to go out and imitate Christ by using our powers, making great sacrifices, and doing marvelous things. But God does not invite us to imitate Christ, to try and put his teaching into practice and promise to reward us by getting rid of our sin. The gospel says, look at Christ dying on the cross, realize what was happening and what it means, that there he was bearing your sins in his own body, that your sins were being punished in him, and that God has laid your sin in him and has dealt with it there. A total contrast. All we are doing is acknowledging we have sin, acknowledging the need to repent and confess it all, and believe that Christ, the Son of God, has died for your sins. A total contrast from us trying to practice, trying to do the things in the hopes that God will reward us to get rid of our sin. But we see this in Naaman, that he finally had to acknowledge there was no way that he was going to be healed of his leprosy. And there was no way that there was anything in this world that was going to heal him. And so he finally had to humble himself and acknowledge that the God of Israel is the only one who could cure him, not only physically, but spiritually in his heart. He finally put his pride down and said, I'm going to do it. And now I'm going to do nothing only but serve the God of Israel. So we see that sin spoils life, that sin does not respect our status, and man cannot deal with this sin problem. But aren't we grateful that the gospel gives us life? Thank goodness the gospel does not care if we are poor, if we are rich, what color skin we are, what ethnicity, what social class that we are in. That if we humble ourselves before him, that he will transform our hearts. And then man cannot deal with the sin problem, but thank goodness by the gospel that Jesus Christ can deal with our sin problem. And I love the clear picture of Naaman being physically broken down in leprosy. And then we see his pride in that. There's no way that I'm going to dunk myself 7 times in this water. He should just come out and said some words and shook his hands around. I could have been healed. But he humbles himself and he dips himself. And then he says, I am going to serve the Lord. And to the point, he says, I'm going to take some load dirts now and I'm going to bring it back with me so I can pray to the God of Israel. And think about it. He had nothing. That's as probably as far as he was going to get with being in the presence of God was his time and his altar, him praying to his God. He didn't have the scriptures. He didn't have the community of believers. And he was going to have to go in the room while his master was worshiping the other God. But a clear, clear picture of God transforming someone's life. And because someone's life is transformed, the fruit of their heart being transformed. So how do we apply that today? The story of Naaman. For ones who don't understand the gospel or may not don't have a relationship with God, that you would start the conversation today, that you would please take me aside afterwards, that you would take Jason, that you would take somebody, that we get to open up the scripture and start the conversation today. That we look at who God is, that we look at who man is, and what Christ has done, and then look at our response of who God is and who man is and what Christ did for us. And not only that, but look through the scripture and see the cost that it meant to follow Christ. Because we saw Naaman counted the cost. He says, I'm done, and I'm going to have to go back, and only time I can do is pray at my altar. But the rest of the time, I'm going to be with my king and his other gods. And I hope you see that this morning, that you don't have to come before the God, to come before God. You don't have to do good or make yourself look better in order to come to talk to a pastor or to come before God. There's nothing that you have to do to conform or to make yourself look better or to feel better in order for you to come before God. Because we don't see that, the widow. The widow came with nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing, and had to come before God. Naaman had everything, but still had to come before God, a broken and a humble heart. And also, for us who have grown up in East Texas all of our life, or who has grown up in the Bible Belt, I love this quote by J.D. Greer. He says, "For many, however, the sinner's prayer has become a ritual we go through without considering what the prayer is supposed to embody. God doesn't give salvation in response to mere words. Faith is the instrument that lays hold of salvation. You can express faith in prayer, but it is possible to repent and believe without a formal prayer. And it is possible to pray a sinner's prayer without repenting and believing." And so I just want us to be cautious. I've been there. I've seen it. I've lived it. I've been in these texts all my life, that just because you said some mere words does not mean there's a heart change. Does not mean that you have repented and realized that the God of Israel is the one true God, that you humble yourself and come before him. Because we see Naaman. He doesn't say a great prayer or a great anything. We just see him humbly coming before and saying, in all humility and everything, I come before you, and I'm going to worship you and no other God now. And maybe for the ones who are struggling with the effects of suffering that comes from sin, I'm going to read this. It's kind of a lengthy quote by John Piper, but I think it grasps the situation. He said, "God's love is not his sparing us suffering and death. His love is mainly him showing us and giving us himself in his glory. God loves us mainly by giving us himself and all that he is for us in Jesus. Jesus loves us mainly by giving us himself and all that God is for us in him. That's mainly the way he loves us. He loves us other ways, but mainly everything is moving towards that. You are loved by Jesus when Jesus gives you Jesus and all that God is for you in Jesus. So please do not measure God's love for you by how much health, wealth, and comfort he brings into your life. If that were the measure of God's love, then he hated the Apostle Paul. Measure God's love for you by how much of himself he shows you. Measure the love of God for you by how much of himself he gives you, and to know and enjoy it through it all." And so through those times of suffering, of death, of abuse, of the chaos of life, the only thing I can go back to is go back to the glory of God. Because I know in the glory of God is when we're most satisfied. When we are in the presence of Jesus Christ and we were in that relationship with Jesus Christ is when we're the most satisfied. And through all the chaos and everything that is going on, that's the only thing that makes sense and the only thing that can get us through. And so I pray that this morning, that if we look at Naaman's life, and I pray that you will come this morning and start the conversation with somebody to help you understand the gospel and what it really looks like to have a relationship. And number two, that we will continue to glory in the gospel. All of us who are believers who do have the relationship with Christ, that we will continue to understand what that looks like and what that means to glory in the gospel every day, to go back to Jesus Christ, because in Jesus Christ is the fullness of God. Thank goodness that grace went international. Let's pray. Father God, we're just grateful for your words this morning. And once again, a picture of we do not have to be perfect to come before you. We see the picture of the Jews and the Pharisees trying to do these things to be self-sufficient to come before you. But we see the picture of Naaman just humbly coming before you, and saying that he wants you to be his God. And I pray, God, that this morning that the conversation starts in the hearts of these people in this room. God, I know you sound foolish to some of us. I know you sound foolish because the truth has been twisted. Our view of self has been twisted. Our view of you have been twisted, God. But I pray that the words spoken this morning will awaken something in these people's hearts, in my heart, Father God, in all of our hearts. In your name I pray, amen.